morning's sermon, as God may help me, is, which I need to think of now, stop fretting. Remember who's in charge. Stop fretting. Remember who's in charge. Remember who your owner is. From time to time, we're travelling on the road and there might be a terrible accident which we mercifully may not be involved in, but we see your wrecks, car wrecks. I still remember going up to the firm's office when I was employed by Signpost Paints up in Suffolk, and before approaching the office there had been this horrendous accident which had just happened moments before, and I can still the wrecks of the cars and the bodies. A wreck of any kind is a horrible experience, isn't it? Whether it's a train derailment, whether it's a crash on the motorway, whether it's an air crash. Horrible, horrible experiences. But I guess perhaps the most frightening of all would be a shipwreck. Because it would take so long, if the people on it, as it begins listing, and they can't see any other ships, any rescue efforts, nothing in sight, and all they know is it's likely to be a watery grave. That must be terrifying, mustn't it? Well, obviously the Titanic, but there's been other instances around the Greek coast in the last couple of years or so. The prolonged agony of the passengers and what the crew would endure. There's a story in the scriptures about a shipwrecked, or about which is actually one of the probably the most famous of all times, can you think? Thank you, Mike. What chapter? Yeah, Alex has got it. Acts 27. Would you like to turn to Acts 27? The Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome. This is a very detailed and well-told description of this particular journey. He's a prisoner, okay, and you can read the surrounding verses. It's a most profitable story for us to read. It's a long story, but we have to read it all to get the full picture. Remember, stop fretting, because someone greater than you is in charge. Acts chapter 27. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So, entering the ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Mara, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy and put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitted us to proceed. So we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbour was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbour of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing to some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. So stop fretting. Remember who's in charge. Remember, many weeks ago I preached a sermon on one of the greatest sins, worry. Look, in verses 9 and 10, what we just read. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised him, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss. Not only the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Paul was an experienced traveller, was he not? He had travelled much. He had been involved in a few airy, scary moments. He was a prisoner, no doubt, in chains. He warned the centurion that they should stay in Fair Havens. My, if I was in a port called Fair Havens, I'd want to stay there. Sounds a nice place. But evidently it wasn't. It wasn't a desirable place to stay the winter. It was already now mid-October. Winter was approaching. And it was the wrong time to undergo such a trip as they planned. But as I said, it would seem, and from what we have read in the scripture, that Fair Haven was a bit of a boring port. It was no place to get entertained. It was not an ideal port to spend a long winter in. So, when the enticing south wind blew, the captain decided to take a risk, to take a chance. He listened to the majority. He didn't listen to wisdom, he listened to the majority, and he set sail for the much more classy port of Phoenix, which would have been about 40 miles away. But as we've read, having left the comparative shelter of Fair Haven, there was already a storm there, of course, but it was a safer place to be, having left Fair Haven, a stupendous storm arose. And it would appear to them, I'm sure, that all the forces of evil were now engaged against them and around them. They came crashing against them. They were in the terrifying grip of a northeaster. And it was driving them, not particularly where they wanted to go, it was driving them along the length of the Mediterranean. Well, I guess those of us who don't like water too much and get seasick at the earliest opportunity, such as myself, we can identify a little with what is going on here. Just a little. I read of a woman who decided or was encouraged to go on a day's fishing trip. And this was off the north coast of Scotland. There were 15 men on this ship. She was the only woman. These 15 were quite experienced sailors. They were fishermen. They experienced some pretty rough conditions. This dear lady hadn't. Now, they had gone 2 or 3 hours out where they expected to catch some good fish, and a terrible storm arose. Well, she was frightened out of her wits' end. She really was. The others, it was a big storm, but they were used to it. But she was being sick. She was terrified. And so she said to her husband, because her husband was one of the fishermen, she said, "Give me your car keys. Why do you want my car keys? I just want them." Now, it so happened that the previous week, the husband had purchased a new Porsche, a big car. How a fisherman could afford a Porsche, I'm not, but he did. He purchased this Porsche. She found the captain of the ship. She basically was trembling from head to foot. She was on her knees and said, "Please, please, turn the ship round and go back to port, back to harbour." He could see she was petrified, she was white, and he wasn't listening to her, and called her some names, and she gave him the keys of her husband's car. She says, "If you go back to harbour, you can have my husband's car." And she went back. He went back. Well, this storm was 100 times worse than what that lady experienced. But you can see how desperate she was. She was prepared to give up her husband's £50,000 car just to get back to harbour. This is 100 times worse. 275 people at their wits' end. For 14 days, petrified. They were suffering an awful storm without food. Winds of hurricane force. Finally, verse 20 says, they gave up all hope of being saved. Was Paul going to make it? Was he going to be destroyed by the elements? I wonder, did any doubts creep in? Paul was human. Did he wonder why such horrible goings on were going on? Such terrible, frightening weather? Did he wonder what a loving, faithful God was doing to this servant of Jesus Christ who was on a mission trip? Is this his reward? And probably amongst the 275 other people on board, there would be many very rough people, people he wouldn't normally want to spend 14 days, 20 days with. Did his mind go back in time? I think it did, from the comments which we've read in the passage. I'm sure it did. I think it went back, if we read in chapter 23 of Acts, to a time when the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul while he was in prison. Verse 11 of chapter 23. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." He hadn't got to Rome. He knew God had spoken to him. He knew he was going to get to Rome, because God doesn't break promises. So he was hanging on to this. He was hanging on to this. This was an unconditional promise. Paul would definitely go to Rome. But of course, at no time was he guaranteed a smooth passage. At no time was he guaranteed still waters. Luke says that these people, the other 275, they feared for their lives. Let's just read from verse 21 again. "But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it were told me." The text is verse 23. "An angel of the Lord God, to whom I belong and whom I serve." To whom I belong and whom I serve. Hallelujah. The God to whom I belong and whom I serve. What a statement. How could Paul have such nerve, such guts, to stand before these terrified men who have given up hope and said, "Don't fret, guys. God's told me it's going to be all right. All the evidence said otherwise." But here's a man of faith. Here's a man who believes God, who knows who he belongs to. He doesn't deny the circumstances and say they're not existing, but his focus is on God. Hallelujah. You see, within that statement, "the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve," we find the reason for the Apostle Paul's assurance, the strength of his testimony, his constant awareness of the unseen Christ. The Spirit of Christ living in him. God in charge. No matter what situation he faced, he was confident the Lord was with him, the God to whom I belong. Therefore, in a sense, what happened in his life didn't seem to matter, because it wasn't in his hands. It was in the awesome God's hands. And he knew that God was in charge. is. We too, I mean, the Apostle Paul hadn't walked with Jesus on earth. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard the accounts of Jesus. What he'd heard dismayed him. He was a very religious person. So to begin with, he was persecuting the believers until he had an encounter with the Lord and had that dramatic conversion. But unlike the other apostles and that, he hadn't physically seen, nor have you. But you've read, you've heard. So you're in the same boat, if you like. We too can have the same constant awareness of the presence of the Lord in each event of life by realizing that we're not our own. The God whom you serve and to whom you belong is with you. For he said, I am with you even unto the end of the age. This is for the servant of Christ, the one who's out on the mission field, the one who's loving and serving Jesus, the one who's seeking to raise their family in the fear of the Lord. The one who is a worshipper, Jesus says, I'm with you. Always, even unto the end of the age. The God whom I belong. How do we belong to God, friends? How do you, how do I belong to God? Well, like a bride belongs to a bridegroom. My lover is mine, and I am his. And I do know that. Do you know that sort of relationship? Can you say, Christ is mine, I am. You must be able to. If you don't, I fear you are still in unbelief. Oh, come to Jesus. Know the ultimate of all satisfactions, that you now are at peace with God because you've trusted in him for redemption. And he adopts you into his family. What is this relationship? I belong to God. The God to whom I belong is like a parent and their child, isn't it? It's that sort of relationship. We belong to him like a child belongs to his father. We belong to God because he has bought us. He's purchased us, made us his very own. Yes, hallelujah. And so, God's ownership and his promises enabled Paul to have faith and to withstand the deadly storm. Please remember, we are shaped through the storms and trials of life. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Oh, it's fine when we've got a lovely mansion here, when we've got food on the tables, when all the kids are in church, when we've got health in our bodies, a job, back money in the bank, everything is going well. We can praise and glorify God. But what happens when we're broke, redundant, the children have gone off the rails? Are we still praising God? Storms are going to happen. Maybe right now you're in a storm. Well, first of all, still thank God, and you're not in Zimbabwe. Circumstances will test you. To expect otherwise is to set yourself up for disappointment. Count on it, you will be tried, you will be tested. Storms are going to buffet you. Friends, the purpose of the test is not to reveal your faith. It is to refine it, so that you are changed and lean hard on the Lord and trust him. And you see, when the storms of life come, your faith in God will either shrink or stretch. It will. God does not test your faith in order to know how much is there and what you have placed your faith in, and I hope it's in God. He already knows that. God already knows that. He tests it so that we can know and work on it and lay hold of the promises of God and say, I will trust in God because I know my anchor is deep in him and his word. And he's not a man. He cannot lie. Think of the hardest thing that you may be facing at this moment in time. Think of perhaps the toughest thing which you're going through or someone close to you is going through. Is your faith going to shrink? Or will it stretch and expand in God? And see what God would do. Because he's in charge. You belong to him. What circumstances are you going through? What am I going through? What situations have you got to face up to and deal with? Young people, what situations are you got to face up to and deal with? What can you learn from them? The God whom I belong and whom I serve. The Apostle Paul knew that nothing could harm him unless God allowed it. Oh yes, many things harmed Paul. He had many stripes, beatings, imprisonment. He knew what it was to suffer for Christ. But his glory was in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that he would share in the same resurrection as the Lord did. The resurrection power of Jesus was already living in him. He was more than a conqueror. That's faith in God. Or sometimes, friends, we get into storms of our own making. We do. God's allowed. We've got to quickly then repent and put things right if we can. If we can't put it right, make sure that we've owned up to it. Then the Lord cleanses. But we learn from it. We learn from these experiences so that we mature in faith and become more Christ-like. Paul could display courage and testify before these other men because he believed God. Do we believe God? If our heart bears the anchors of the Lord's presence, of his ownership, and we're serving him, we will be able to stand tall in any storm. The storms that are coming to this country, the storms that are coming to the world. Perilous times are coming, aren't they? Francis has mentioned about Zimbabwe. There is a global food crisis. There is a global food crisis. We've seen on the news the riots which are taking place in several countries. Even Australia has a lack of grain. It's even reached Israel. They're having to ration the rice and grain in Israel. What is worse, of course, there's a worldwide famine of the Word of God, the grain of the Word of God. But yes, there are empty stomachs. And it is bringing a lot of anger and violence. I read only this week of one state in India where millions are now facing starvation because a whole plague of rats have destroyed the crops, have destroyed the rice, the plantations, and they're going hungry. And they will starve. It's expected that millions will die. I know that I'm told that 6 of the past 7 years, the human race has consumed more grain than it's grown. And of course, a lot of it is not being used to feed people, it's being used for other means. Well, so we know that's just one example of the end times. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. You see, this is just one. So terrible times will come. And now is the time, brother, sister, to make sure we're anchored in the Word of God. Anchored in Jesus. That we know His presence. That we're believing the promises. So that we don't just faint and fear and go in overdrive of unbelief. Without faith it is impossible to please God. You and I all have circumstances which could blow us and possibly deflate us and bring us into real depression. But as a child of God, we have a Heavenly Father. He cares. He loves. He's faithful. He sees what you're going through and says, my grace is sufficient. He says, I also went through that, but a lot worse. And so I can uphold you when you're tested and tempted. I can strengthen you. I can encourage you. I can give you hope. I can show you that there's a destination which you're still going to. And it's a glorious inheritance. In the meantime, yes, you're going to have trouble, particularly if you're living godly. You will be persecuted. You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You belong to Him. He's overcome the world. Your faith in Him overcomes. That's the promise of God. Oh, let's see Him. Let's see in Him His grace. Yes, His humility, but His power. His power. May we humble ourselves before Him, submit to Him, submit to what the Lord has chosen for us. But when we remember Him, we understand that everything He did was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that Paul accomplished was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we living in such a way? Are we living in such a way that God has to come through for us? Are we now making choices, decisions that will strengthen our faith for the tough times ahead? The Apostle Paul was not promised a smooth sailing. And as we serve Christ, there will be storms, there will be hardships, there will be high seas, there will be breakdowns. But also peace. The peace of God. Because any moment in this storm you're in at this moment, God can just speak the word peace. Be still. He can quieten the storm. He can destroy whatever the enemy is seeking to do and undermine you and your faith. Because one word from Him. Hallelujah. Peace. Assurance. Fruitfulness. The welcoming, upholding presence of God. Stop fretting. Remember who's in charge. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, your word, it won't go back to you and not have accomplished what you please. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters, the young people, that they will put their faith in God. Trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on their own understanding. See what God will do. I thank you, Lord. Paul did get to Malta. It wasn't a wasted journey. I thank you, Lord, that Paul could say at the end of these days, I fought the good fight of faith. He accomplished your will for him. It was through much hardship that he entered the kingdom. But Lord, it is so for us. But we have these wonderful examples to encourage us that we're not on our own. We have a God who is faithful, who is just, who is true, and who has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. We want to be faithful too, Lord, and seize this day of opportunity while it is still day. Help us, Lord. Help my dear brother, sister, who may be going through a real battering at the moment, that they may supernaturally know the presence of God, the voice of the Lord, take courage in his word, be still, and know that I am God. What is the Lord saying to you this morning? Listen to his voice. Listen to his word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. He uttered his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.